Father God, I'm just so appreciative of your great love and the wisdom and revelation that you give us concerning yourself, Lord. And how certain passages that have at times can become familiar with us, but you open up our eyes to cause us to see them with new revelation, with new insight. So we thank you this morning as we look into a man whose name meant rest. And a great-grandfather, Lord God, that walked with you 300 years and then all of a sudden disappeared, Lord God, and he was no more, Enoch. So a man whose name means to initiate or to begin with or to start a journey with was Enoch, Lord God, and he walked with you. And somehow, Lord, all that Enoch did or said was able to be relayed down to a grandson by the name, great-grandson, by the name of Noah. And it says that he walked with you. And so we thank you, Father, that may the legacy of our lives and may our lives speak to each that come to know us, that we are a people who have tasted of your grace. We are a people, Lord God, that are walking in your righteousness, and that we are a people, Lord God, that live blameless in this world because we are a people that walk with you. And so we thank you, Father, that you'll communicate some things to us today and cause our hearts to draw even closer to you as a result of opening up the Word. And without you and your Holy Spirit, nothing gets done. So we welcome the very revelation of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people don't realize that Enoch and Noah were related. And if we just go to Hebrews, I'm going to start with Hebrews chapter 11. I went there this past Wednesday, but I think you need to hear this again today. Because we know the scripture, and most of us can quote Hebrews 11, 6, where it says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is, speaking that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think it's just amazing that this verse here is put between two people that the scripture says that they walked with God. That they walked with God. In the first one, let's read about Enoch in verse 5. Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think every one of us should be able to have assurance with inside of our heart today that we please God. Every one of you should have no doubt with inside your heart because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf that you now have a life that is pleasing to God. Amen? Okay. And then we have this wonderful passage here about without faith it's impossible to please him. You have to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that's been applied to your life. It's all because of what Jesus has done, and that has been applied to my life. Therefore, I live pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? I have the Lord's ability. I have the Lord's grace. I have his endowment. I have his word. And therefore, we live a life that is pleasing to God. And then it goes on and speaks about Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Are we living in a time where things are not yet seen, but we see things rapidly happening? Things are really coming into place right now. And because of this, because he was told about what would come in the future, it says here that he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. There's another passage, I'll just read it here, it's in 2 Peter, and I just want you to hear what it has to say about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So we have these different passages that speak about Noah, and Noah's name means rest. Yet he was a man of rest. He was at rest with God. And even though that things in the world were terrible at that time, Do we not see things that are becoming very hostile and terrible at this time? Do we not live in a world that we see Jesus' words being fulfilled? As birth pangs begin coming on, we see the things that Jesus enumerated in Matthew chapter 24, in Luke chapter 17, in Luke chapter 21. We see all these things coming to pass as Jesus said they would. But as I was in the kitchen in my office Wednesday, the Lord just began to speak to my heart. And I always have pads and pencils and pens and paper almost everywhere around. And as I was making the coffee, I'm just jotting some things down that the Lord was speaking to my heart about concerning the days as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, that most people and most prophecy teachers, they have a focus on the events. They have a focus on the famines, the pestilence. They have a focus on the news articles and making them line up. Yes, we do need people that do that, but that shouldn't be our main focus, though. Our focus is a Noah focus. Our focus is to be a people at rest with God and at peace with God and walking in faith and making a difference in the world while we're here, being preachers, proclaimers of righteousness. How they can get into a right standing with God through Jesus Christ. But in order to be a preacher of righteousness, as I have been sharing with you, and I've been preparing some things to teach you concerning righteousness. Because when you have a clear understanding of God's righteousness, and as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that you might become the very righteousness of God. That's mind-blowing. To think that your right standing is equal who God is. And that having that right standing because of the blood of Jesus gives us access into the very presence of God. If you were not declared righteous, if you did not have the righteousness of God, then and because of the blood of Jesus, we would not even be able to appear in the presence of God. We'd just be immediately, boom, consumed. But isn't it nice to know that we have a right standing with God? And yet some of us still live, as I've been saying lately, we still live more on the Adam side of things, the Adam thinking, the negative thinking, the problem type of thinking, instead of a righteous, victorious thought process that continues to look to him. As Christine read Psalm 23, that one that says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What was the emphasis? We do, as Scott was saying, we do go to a place from the mountaintop to a valley. But the focus wasn't just on the darkness. The focus was, even though that I'm in a difficult time, even that I'm in a hard place, even though I don't quite understand what I'm going through, even though that it seems like it's dark and I just don't know which way to go, he's with me though. See, the emphasis, you have to know that God has not left you and that he's with you. And they say, we have to start, yeah, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. Great, God is still with you. Okay, great. Yeah, God is with you. Because he's the only one. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the only one that's going to be able to lead you out to where you need to be. He's the only one that's going to be able to direct you to the pasture that he wants to bring you to feed on, the word that he wants you to feed on. He's the only one that can give you the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, of those living waters for you to drink of. And so even in a difficult, hard, tough space, you've got to realize Jesus has walked the journey already and you walk in that place with him. Amen? Amen. He is your shepherd. Hallelujah. And so I've got such an excitement with inside me. Hey, have I been in tough spots? Yes. Have you been in tough spots? God does not leave us. Oh, you're in darkness right now. I'll see you on the other side. I don't think so. Let me just read this one passage to you so you see where we're going here. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read to you. I'll start with verse 36 to 39. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Speaking about the second coming of Jesus. We can understand, Jesus says, we can see what's going on in the world. We can know that, you know, as things escalate and as things continue, that it's drawing near. But of the exact day, we don't know. So anybody that you hear that's a date setter, shut it off. There have been so many people over the years that have tried, they think that they got it all figured out. Like, so even some of these, I don't know if you're, when you heard some of these blood moon teachings, remember a couple years ago, the blood moons? And they said, okay, and because this is coming, the next one's going to come, and this is when Jesus is going to come. Well, maybe about when Jesus is going to come. And they try to figure all this stuff out. No one knows. So we live ready. But what we do know is how the world is going to be. We do know what's taking place within the world. We do know how we should be living during that time. Amen? And making a difference. It says here, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until... When do they do it? All the way up until that day when all the animals are in there, Noah and his family's in there, God shuts the door. Amen? Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't know about you, but I have such an assurance of my safety and my security and my deliverance in Jesus Christ when that day comes. I know that I have an ark of safety, that just as Noah was inside that ark of safety, that Jesus Christ is my ark of safety, and I'm completely protected by the judgment of this world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And the Word of God does tell us, it speaks very plainly, that when the Lord comes, we come with the Lord. When the Lord comes, we come with the Lord. So something has to transpire and take place before his visible second coming for the rapture to occur or the resurrection of the just, however words you want to give it, there's something, we're going to be changed, we're going to be with him, and we come back. Amen? We come with him, and we come back with him. Some of you aren't so sure about that. How many of you know that when Jesus comes back a second time, he's not coming as Savior, he's coming back as Judge. And I'm going to just read to you a passage of Scripture here from Revelation 19, so you have this in your understanding. Beginning with verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, most Bibles, as my Bible does, if your Bible has any scripture references or cross-references, one of those cross-references should be John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus Christ. And the armies of heaven clothed in fine, now listen to this, and the armies in heaven clothed in what? Fine linen, white and clean, followed him on what? White horses. Now listen, it says that we are part of this. Or do you believe that you are the ones who are fine linen, white and clean, and we follow him? That's a key there. Follow him. When he comes, we follow him. Okay? And so another, when he comes visibly, we're not going to be sitting up there, you know, oh, I think we made it. No, we're already going to be with him. It says we follow him. So are you sure, Mark, that that refers to us? Let's just back up here real quick to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. See, this is first. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Are you righteous? Are you saints? Because of Jesus' life and his blood upon my life, the actions of my life, the inwardness of my life, the thoughts of my life are to be blameless. The word blameless speaks of no one has a finger of accusation to point against you. So if someone does, if you've blown it and someone says, you blew it, do you have to remain there? See, that's the neat thing about a walk with Jesus. If, even if my soul condemns me, even if another person condemns me, the moment I feel convicted is the moment, hopefully I dealt with it before, but at that moment I can deal with it, and that finger's going like this, it's got to be pulled back. How fast does God forgive? How fast does God forget? If the heart is truly repentant and it's confessed before him, that unrighteousness has been cleansed away by another manifestation, what Jesus Christ has already done, that blood is presently applied to us. So do you have to stay in a blameable condition? No. It speaks here of the righteous actions, the righteous life of the saints. Look what it goes on here to say. Then he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, this is John falling at the feet of this messenger that was showing him all these things. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have what? The testimony of Jesus. And then he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we go back up and look, those who are arrayed in fine linen, those who are clean, those who are bright, those who are living in a right standing with God and called to be his saints are those who have the testimony of Jesus. The gospel came to you, and your life now testifies to the validity of that gospel. These are the ones who return with Jesus. These are the ones that it says right down there, right below what we just got through reading. Amen? So when Jesus visibly comes, we come with him. Do you understand that? But until then, God has left us here within this world, has he not? And so let's just go back over here to Genesis chapter 6 and read a couple things here. Genesis 6, and see if these conditions aren't taking place today. Beginning with verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. When it speaks of continually, it means just all going all throughout the day, that no matter what the thought comes in, it starts, as I said Wednesday, it starts taking a turn to the south. It starts becoming negative. It's right here. It speaks of the word wickedness and the word evil. In verse 5, the word wickedness and evil are the same Hebrew words. When you look up this word, it speaks about evil. Do we know that there's evil within this world? How about abuse? Are people being abused? Is there abuse going on? Abuse of powers, abuse of people? It talks about trouble and affliction. It talks about people being in a place of distress, experiencing complete unpleasantness, which leads to misery because of an adversity that has come into their life, putting them in a place of injury. How many of you know that there's a lot of injured people on this planet? You see, this is the condition of the world right now. This is the condition of the world, and Jesus said it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we know that it is. But even though that this condition happened then, and Jesus said it's going to happen also, and it is happening in our day, that we just don't fold up our hands and just wait for Jesus coming. No. Jesus said he came to heal the very first thing after the gospel is preached, that he heals brokenness in people's lives. He heals the brokenhearted. We are part of redemption and reclamation. We are part of giving out the solution to people's lives. We are actively engaged. We want as many people in the ark of Jesus Christ as possible. Okay? It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It doesn't say anything in here in Genesis chapter 6 about him preaching. But apparently it's implied because the way that Noah lived and the impact that Noah had on his wife, the impact that Noah had on his three sons, and the impact that Noah had on his three daughter-in-laws. So eight people, Noah's righteousness, Noah's grace, blamelessness, his walk with God was having an impact, and it had an impact on his family, but it didn't have a staying impact on the rest of civilization. That one passage, it says that God will not strive with man. It says in verse 3 of Genesis 6, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Most people believe that when God said this and this was penned, that there was a time clock that began happening at the time that was said, till God, when God spoke to Noah and about building an ark, that the 120-year time clock began. And the rain was getting ready to come. God knows the day. We don't know the day. God knows the day. Amen? And so that time clock began. You know, some people, you know, they take this for their own health and well-being, that God has promised us 120 years. No, God said that man's days, he's not always going to strive with man. A judgment is going to come, and the 120-year clock is now counting. The 120-year clock is now. I don't know where we are on God's clock or God's timetable, but from the prophetic timetable, that teaching that I shared with you, the one teaching that we looked, the wise shall understand, and prophecy and Israel, and prophecy and the church. We spent some time looking at all three of those areas, and we see that where we are on God's prophetic timeline, and it's close. Because we are told that the last days began at the cross, death and resurrection of Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit was sent. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes a prophecy from Joel that the last days had begun. And so that time clock was already started. And so if that was the last days, and we're now almost 2,000 years, I say, are we in the last hours? The last minutes? So we have these things to cause an awareness for us to understand and to see the things that are happening within the world, but also for us to have an impact on those that are in the world. Not for us to stay secluded, but for us to find out how many want to be included in that number. Amen? So our lives need to be a Noah life. That in the midst of all these things that are going to happen in the last days, is your life and my life marked by rest? Are you at rest? Are you at peace with God? We should be a people at rest. Because if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how the children of Israel got in an unrestful condition. Remember, they were told to go spy out the land, the promised land. 12 spies went out to spy the land. And they were supposed to come back and share what took place. We know that Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. Yeah, it's just as God said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they did say that there were fortified cities. The other spies, the other 10 said there's fortified cities. There's giants everywhere. We look like grasshoppers. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to do it because God said so. See, they remained in their rest. They remained in their place of peace. When you grab hold of God's word and you have God's promises and they're real to you, you don't care what you see with your eyes. You stayed a place at rest. They were moved by the natural instead of the truth. The 10 spies were moved by the natural instead of the truth of what God had said, had already promised them. And so their 10 people's vocalization about their unbelief that we're not able to do this caused a million plus people to get into doubt and unbelief. Wow. And we are told that they had an unbelief toward God in Hebrews chapter 3. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, that the message that they heard was what? Not mixed with faith. And you're saying, what message? The gospel, the good news. See, Caleb and Joshua came back with the gospel. They came back with the good news. They came back saying, yes, it's exactly as God said. Yes, there are big people there. Yes, the place is fortified. But we have God and they don't. See, God wants to get each and every one of us to a place that we implicitly trust His Word. Because when you're in a place of faith, confident assurance, trust and reliance upon the Lord and what His Word has to say, then you're at peace, you're at rest. You're a Noah. And see, this is where God wants to bring all of us. He wants to bring you because things are not going to get better. But that doesn't change you and your walk and relationship with God. God wants Noahs of God. He doesn't want believers that are fretting about what's taking place in the world. He wants people that stay at rest with Him. They know who their Lord is. They know what Jesus Christ has done. And that they live, even right now, in the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. Amen? I believe that when I come, I'm just really asking the Lord, helping Him. I've been writing notes and putting them in just like, Lord, You need to show me how to put all this together concerning this teaching of righteousness. Because when you grab hold of what that really means, nothing is going to dissuade you. You'll have like a boldness. An audacity. I got, Lord, show me how to say this here. Even with God. But it won't be like you're ordering God. You'll be like you're working in connection, in conjunction with God. Big difference. There's a lot of people where the emphasis is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. There's too much of an emphasis on the I instead of I am the righteousness because of Jesus Christ my Lord. There should be a focus of a divine connection and a divine covenant that we have with God, because we still have to be careful of wanting the I part greater than the Jesus part. The selfish part, as if we've had something to do with it. My part was just to believe. The message came and I believed. God even gave me the ability to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I heard the gospel message. Here's some faith mark to believe me. It's all because of Him. Right? I was sharing an intercession this morning. Oh, yeah. Remember what I said Wednesday? Look at Noah. No Jesus. No blood of Jesus. No Bible. No Sunday morning fellowship. Nobody to come up and say, hey, can you lay hands on me? I'm having a difficult time. He didn't have anything like that. But he had God. And he walked with God. And see, remember that word I shared Wednesday. To walk means to journey alongside. And it speaks of when you're journeying alongside with somebody, it's just not silence. There's conversation taking place. There's a dialogue that's happening. Remember, God even spoke to him and told him what he wanted him to do for the saving of his family. You could almost say that Noah and his family were the second Adam. Not the last Adam, the second Adam. God started all over again with them. Everybody else was dead. He started over with four families. I mean, four couples. Noah and his wife, the three sons and their wives. And God started all over, repopulating the earth again. Wow, it's not like some of you see, any of you see that movie that came out years ago? You know, it showed the flood and then all these other people on their boats. I said, how ridiculous. It showed all these other people like they made it. You know, no, the word of God said there was only eight that were saved. Everybody else perished. Okay? God is doing something in our day. God is doing something wonderful in our day. And He wants you to be a people that are at rest with Him. A people that know Him. A people that have an understanding. Yes, we get a good understanding of grace, and we can give the definition of grace, God's unmerited favor. We can talk about God's favor. We can talk about God's ability upon our life. We can talk about all that Jesus Christ did, and we had no hand in our salvation at all. But how is grace working in you? It says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. See, grace, yes, it was everything Jesus did, but it also tells us in John chapter 1, grace for grace. Grace for grace. I have received everything that Jesus Christ has done. Jesus did it all. Now I live by the ability of grace. Everything that I'm able to do is because of grace. If I see something in the Word of God and the Word of God says I'm to pray without ceasing, you're going to have to show me like that. There's grace given to me at that moment to do that. Okay? I depend upon the grace of God that has been given to me. Grace also means ability. It also means strength. It means the ability and strength of God that has been applied to my life, and I'm the one by faith that has to walk in it. So when I read something or I study something or find a promise in God's Word and say, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, you even give me the ability to secure that and walk in this. Once again, it's a connection. Not some of the teaching that goes out about grace saying, well, just go ahead and keep sinning, and when God wants to, He'll set you free. See, that's twisted. That's twisted. Saved by grace, for grace, to apply the grace, to apply the favor, to apply the blessing, to apply the smile of God upon my life for His glory. I don't know about you, but I just live in for Jesus. It's not a struggle. I find something in the Word of God. I say, okay, Lord, you're going to have to even give me the ability to do this, and I'm trusting on you to help me with it. Instead of thinking, oh, I got to do this, and I get to do all this stuff. I get to walk with God. I get to believe God. I get to apply the grace that God has given to me. Amen? We have to start looking differently than we do at the Word of God. Over here, back here to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we saw how the children of Israel, that it says in the very last verse of chapter 3, that they could not enter in. That group of people from 20 years old and up did not get to enter into the promised land because of that last word right there in chapter 3, verse 19, is because of what? Unbelief. They had an unbelief toward God. They had an unbelief toward the promise of God that they were well and had the ability with God's help to what? Go in and conquer that land of Canaan. Okay? Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now listen what it goes on here to say in verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The gospel was preached to them. The promises of God were preached to them. See, God is full of all these great and precious promises that we have. The promise was given to Abraham so many years ago that God was going to take him out of his country, and he journeyed with his family and came to that land of Canaan and says, I have given it to you. It is yours. The children of Israel, after a period of time, after what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 70 of them, it says, in total, went into the land of Egypt, and they sojourned there, or they lived there, for approximately 430 years is what it says. In Exodus, 430 years. God even told Abraham that that would happen to them. He even told them that they were going to go into bondage for 400 years. Okay? And so afterwards that they come out, the gospel was that good news that I gave to Abraham, you get to partake of it. That land is your land. I tell you what, we need to be praying for this land here, don't we? And we're going to have times of prayer. Tuesday night is going to be for what? For our community and for our city. Okay? Wednesday night prayer is going to be for our nation. Our nation needs prayer. The prayers of a righteous person avails much. That word avails much. Prayers of a righteous person does a whole lot of good, and God wants to do a whole lot of good through your prayers. And on Thursday, it's going to be prayer for the nations of this world. Is that gospel? Should we be doing that? Well, I'm told that the Word of God says, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, then the end will come. So we should be praying as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Where? Where you live. And then the next two places, Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas. Judea, Samaria, and to what? The remote parts of the earth. So it is biblical for us to pray for where we live. It's biblical for us to pray for our nation, and it's biblical for us to pray for the nations of this world. Because we're told very plainly in Scripture, in Revelation 5 and Revelation chapter 7, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, there will be a representation of those who have come to know Jesus Christ. So, should we be praying for leaders? Should we be praying for governments? And the answer is yes. We have an example. It's, if you want to read about it, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, about verses 1 through 5, that tells us that we should be praying for all those in authority over us. Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks that we should be praying. Why? So people would get saved. The end result there, that they'd come to know the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why we're doing this. Because we want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? And God wants to use you as part of that. And so he says here, but the word, the last part of verse 2, it says, for indeed the gospel, Hebrews 4:2, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. It was not beneficial to them. It was not useful. It did not prevail in their lives. Why did it not prevail in their lives? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They did not believe the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back with a good report and said, we're able to do it because God is on our side, and he's the one who's given us that through Abraham that belongs to us. They believed the report of the 10 says that we're not able to do it. So when they heard it, it says it was not mixed with faith. Okay? We started out today, Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Do we believe today that God is, and the revelation that we have of God is the truth for our lives? That God is. Revelation 1, verse 8. Jesus is almighty. Do you believe today that Jesus is almighty? Then whatever happens within our life, Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and his almightiness can be experienced in whatever it is we're facing. You see, we have to have faith in what that word says. We have to have faith in the word that says in Matthew chapter 11, 31, 32, somewhere around there, come to me, all you who labor. Come to me if you're weary. Come to me in a downcast place, and I will give you rest. I will make you into a Noah. Noah means rest. I will give rest for your souls, where we're thinking about the mind. It goes here, there, and everywhere at times. Jesus knows how, by who he is, and what the Word of God has to say to bring you back to a place of rest and confidence in him. God needs Noahs today. God needs people that are at rest with him today, taking him at his word, trusting what he says, us walking in that truth, holding on to it and refusing to let go of it. Amen? And following through what he says. We're told in Hebrews 11, 7, it says that after God spoke to Noah, he moved. He moved. By faith, he moved. By faith, he moved on the word of God that was given to him. So at times, God is going to speak something to us, and he wants us to act on that word or that truth or that promise that he's given to us. Amen? But if you don't know that you're righteous before God, you won't do it. You'll come up with some unworthy excuse. You'll come up with some Adam side of believing. Well, I don't know if that's going to be work for me. That's Adamic thinking. That's fallen thinking. We are no longer in Adam. I am in Christ Jesus. I have the ability, you have the ability to believe God in all things. In it. You have the ability to believe God in all things. I'm talking mountaintop, I'm talking valley, and everything in between. You have the ability to believe God in all things because you're not alone. He's with you, and he has a word, he has a truth, he has a teaching, he has a promise that he wants you to grab hold of and not let go of. Amen? See, this is our God. And we have to know this. I was speaking earlier, what I was sharing, I kind of got sidetracked there in intercession this morning. Abram, after he believed God, I think it's in chapter 15, after he believed God and it was accounted to him as being righteous. He believed God and God said, okay, great. I declare you now to be righteous. Isn't that wonderful? But the audacity that he had when he prayed. Remember, God comes with the two angels and they have this like little meal. You know, he's, oh my gosh, we got to go kill this. Got all excited. Wouldn't you get excited if God came and said he wanted to have a meal with you? But then as they're getting ready to depart, should I hide anything from Abraham? Can you imagine having such a relationship that God even questions, that he even asked a question, I think I need to let Abraham know what I'm about to do. See, God wants to include us in what's going on. We're part of his family. We have a seat in heavenly places. We have access to the throne room of God, to the counsel of God, what God's doing in the world today. But because of our way that we view ourselves or how we view God, we don't think that we're privy to some of the things that God's doing. You are, because of Jesus. Some of you are going to get loose when we start looking at this teaching here. I really know that you are, because I am. You see, these were some of the teachings that I teethed on when I first came here, because I felt like I was the lowliest dirtbag in the universe. And I started getting taught what the Word of God had to say, and that God was my Father, and I could have an audience with Him and talk with Him. And sometimes we allow that sin consciousness to come back into our lives. And it tries to govern us. It tries to bring us down. It tries to get us to think other than the way that we should be thinking in Jesus Christ. Amen? I know it. It happens to me. It happens to you. I hear it coming out of your mouth. So don't look at me at all. Look what he says here in this Genesis. It's right here. I just want you to hear, since we're going to go and talk about intercession, or we're going to be involved with intercession, and those of you who fast, you know how to fast. I didn't have time to put out my publication on fasting. I need to do some changes on it. But the Lord will show you what you need to fast. And some people are so connected with the media, doing a media fast is all you're going to need to do. You know, shut off all media communication. You know, I'm not saying like, you know, let's say there's some texts that you have to answer for some people, but get off the internet, shut your TVs off, close any magazine or any other books, just have open the Word of God. For some people, that's going to be enough. I remember I did that many years ago when I worked with the youth, and that was way back then when we didn't have all this stuff. I said, we're going to take a media fast. I mean, kids didn't know what to do with themselves. What am I going to do with all this time? Hello? You're going to be surprised how much of this media or this world takes up of your time. Just think if you didn't check any of your emails for 3 days or didn't turn on a television or get on the computer about something. For some of you, that's all you're going to need to do. Others, you're going to probably just be able to do a meal. Some people can just eat vegetables. Or Daniel's fast is called a non-pleasant food fast. Non-pleasant food fast. He did a vegetable type of a fast. Now, for me, that most of you know that my salad bowl is a serving bowl. I love my greens. Now, if I didn't have to eat it with salad dressing, that might. Okay, but you know, Daniel, I should say, not David. Daniel had a non-pleasant food fast. So, what would be a non-pleasant type of food to you? Okay, like, oh, I don't really care for that. But his was mainly grains and vegetables. He did not have any wine or delicacies or meats, and he just committed that time to God. So what would the Lord speak to your heart? A meal, and instead of that meal, or go out and buy a What are those drinks called? Slim Fast? Slim Fast. Okay, that's where they got the name. You drink this, it's like going on a fast, and you should be looking better when you're done. Okay? Slim Fast. Maybe you need to go out and take one of a boost or something, and that's going to be your meal. You know, how long does it take for us to prepare a meal? For some people, it takes a long time, right? You go out and buy one of those, you pop it open, you drink it, what? Less than a minute, you're done. What are you going to do with your time? Pray. Okay? Like it said on Tuesdays, you know, for our communities and our cities, and Wednesdays for our nation, and Thursday for the nations of the world, that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray for ungodly government. You know, there's so much that we can be praying for. This nation that we live in no longer represents what it did 30 or 40 years ago. It just seems like there's been such an onslaught of the enemy and such a permissiveness and changing of laws and cultures. Do you believe that God can have an influence on this nation? Do we believe that as the believers here, as it tells us in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we are, by the Holy Spirit, God is using us as the restrainer to keep some of these things. You know, some of these things that are happening within the world, they're kept at bay because the presence of the church here. You know, things are being held back and being held back and being held back from the prayers of the saints, from us believing and praying for those in authority over us, praying for the guidance of our nation. When you go back and read in the Old Testament, some of the laws in the Old Testament, do you know that Old Testament talks about borders? That when the enemy came in and came across their borders and started making infiltration into their nation was because that the walls had come down, that God was no longer being Lord over their borders anymore because of purposeful sin that they had chosen, and therefore God's hand was taken off his protection on their borders, and the enemies were able to come in and defile the people and plunge the people, you know, get in there and do all manners of evil. If our borders are down, it's because the nation's heart needs to be turned. And we can pray. Amen? You can vote. You can write letters. You know, if enough people write enough, that your voice can be heard. You know, you just don't have to sit there. God can show you what you need to say, if you need to write a letter, if you need to call a congressman or congresswoman. God can show you. Amen? You're just not I'm just one person. I tell you what, there's a lot of small, you know, groups with small percentages, 1%, less than 1%, that are having a huge voice in our government. It's like the voice of this less than 1% groups are having the voice of the 99% because they're making so much noise about them being mistreated or abused or maligned. We can make a difference in the world in which we live. Amen? And so I believe that during this time of prayer and fasting is going to help a lot of people. But I want you to hear how Abraham prayed, or how he talked to God. And sometimes we haven't even come up to this kind of a level of communication with God. Some of us. I'm not talking that he was disrespectful, but listen what it says here. He tells him about the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, it's great, and their sin is very grievous. This is in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 20. And he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. This is God talking to Abraham. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. And the other two men, God is staying back, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Do you believe that you have a standing before God? Do you believe that you can talk to God about things going on in the world? Do you think you can talk to God about judgments going on or things that are happening in this nation and other people's nation, you know, other nations? Listen to what it says here. And Abraham came near and said, now listen to this. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's a pretty bold question to be asking God. You know? Do you have that type of confidence before your father to talk about some things, or maybe issues of your life or issues of children or other people. You know, when you see somebody's life in an upheaval, do you have a confidence that you can go before the Lord and ask him questions and get a response? I'm not hearing a whole lot of yeses right now. Verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare if it had 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it, now listen to this, far be it from you, this is Abraham still talking to God, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I don't think I've ever had a prayer close to that. How about you? Here's Abraham, old covenant. There is a way that we can communicate with God and be totally glorifying, totally God-honoring, and yet be straight. Hello? God likes us to know his word and to know his character and come on behalf of others according to what his word says for the salvation or the freedom or the deliverance of souls. Amen? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When I was reading some of these things, it's just absolutely mind-blowing, and I'm thinking Old Testament versus who we are in Jesus Christ today, having an access into the very throne room of God, having all these great and precious promises, and yet at times acting even less than Abraham did. And, you know, you have to realize that do we not call ourselves new creations? That means we've been born again of God in our spirit. Abraham wasn't born again of God in his spirit. He still had Adam. Can you imagine, you know, I was thinking about Enoch, and I was thinking about Noah, and I was thinking about all these wonderful men and women of the Old Testament who believed God, who wrought righteousness, who saw their dead come back to life, all these things that Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, and it all says pre-Jesus. And yet the audacious faith that they had to believe God and to grab hold of what God said and see those things come to pass. Shouldn't we be more like that today? Amen. So I really believe that, you know, when we hear more about this teaching of righteousness, there is going to be a shift that's going to take place in your life, in your thinking, how you view things, in your walk, in your relationship with God. Because it does speak of Noah here. Let me just go, since we're here. I'm going to go, probably have to finish this up here today. But look at the description here of Noah. I prayed it already this morning because I know that Noah's description is also my life in Jesus. God is saying in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry. I think the King James Version uses the word repented. He had great sorrow and regret. It even speaks of the word lament and grieving about man's condition on the earth. He was grieved. The word grieved here even says that he was hurt, that there was pain that he experienced about the choices that mankind was making. He was grieved or at pain in his heart. Don't sometimes when news comes to you of somebody maybe it's backslidden, like, oh, no, you not them. I mean, you know, there's this pain that we experience within. That is God's pain. You see, God was grieved within his heart. He experienced like this sensation that people experience of loss. And then it says there's an anger that came because of the choices of men. So it speaks about a being hurt in his heart, but also what needs to be done to correct it. It says in verse 8, though, but Noah, but the man whose name means rest, found grace, favor, and acceptance. when God looked upon him, he saw preciousness. But Noah found grace, favor, acceptance, and a precious view in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just, and that's the word righteous. It says that he was a just man, perfect. That's the word blameless, upright, whole, sound in thought, truth, and action in his generations. And then it says here, Noah walked with God. I shared with you Wednesday that Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And it said, Enoch walked with God and was no more. I just can't help but to realize that the testimony came down from his great-grandfather Enoch to his grandfather, then to his father, and then to Noah. That there was something that had been communicated, something that had been imparted down through those generations of family that came to Noah, and then he also was a man who was at rest with God, who was at peace with God. And then God saw him, and there was a grace, and there was a favor displayed upon his life. Do you believe today? Do you believe today? Do you believe right now that there's a grace of God upon your life? Do you believe that you haven't done anything to earn anything with God? It was all done for you because of Jesus Christ. Everything. The cross. His death. His resurrection, his ascension, all it says, it tells us in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, he did it all for you. All for you. We're not saved with money, it says. We're not redeemed with gold or silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he did it all for you. And because of that, because we've accepted that, there's a grace of God upon our life. He looks on us with favor. He looks on us with a smile because of what his son has done. And we heard that message. We said, yes, yes. And our sins were whoosh, just washed away. There's another child. There's another child. There's another child. There's another child. Do you believe that your life puts a smile on God's face? I believe my life does. Okay? Hello? You see, that's where, you see, if we have a hard time thinking that we have a favorable place with God, is because we still don't understand righteousness. We still don't understand what has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Because when we don't really grasp a place of not having shame or condemnation in the presence of God, because of what Jesus has done, what his blood has secured for us, and the application of that upon our lives, it allows you to, at times, when I come into the throne of God and I'm talking to him, sometimes it is concerning warfare, and he's teaching me about warfare, how to deal with principalities and powers. There's sometimes he's teaching me, and it's like a strategy session. Other times, there's something that as a father, he's trying to communicate to me as his child. When I'm in the Word of God, and I'm in some doctrines, and Lord, how does this apply to my life? I'm communicating with God as my father and expecting my father to teach me as he does any of his children. So at times, it's a war room atmosphere. Other times, it's a living room experience. You see, do you believe that God will do that with you? Do you have that type of fellowship? We're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but do you have that fellowship? I believe that all of us can grow in that. Do you know that? Do any of you have the thought, well, I don't want to come before the Lord's presence. You know, I blew it this past week, and blah, 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 and you know, you don't know what's been going on in my head and in my life. Deal with it. If you can go ahead and tally up a list, then confess it as sin, and the list is wiped out. Hello? But you see, because we live in a work society, we live in a merit society, all of our job, all of the basis of everything we get is on the merit of our production. You produce and you get paid. You don't produce, you're fired. It's all on merit, and we bring all this merit society back into a relationship with God. Well, I guess I need to pray for an hour. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, could you not pray with me 1 hour? You know, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do my hour. We still bring some of that into Christianity instead of a very loving relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us on the basis of Jesus' work that was finished. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there won't be a promise accompanied by something that you'll do by faith. Did you hear? Something that you'll do by faith. As the one that I love to give all the time, most people say John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free or make you free. But you have to have verse 31 with verse 32. Our part is verse 31, to continue in the word. Continue in it, to stay with it. Let it abide in you. Think about it. Get a hold of the promise, understanding what the teachings are. And even in that, Lord God, show me. Even in that, teach me. In that, Lord God, I need your grace to understand. I need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. So I'm even dependent upon him in that. But I stay with it. I stay with it. I stay with it. I stay with it. And Jesus said, as long as you stay with it, bink, the revelation light of truth will happen to you. And not just the revelation about it, but he'll bring you into the experience of it. See, that's where the truth sets you free. And then verse 36 talks about who that truth is a person. So you actually come into knowing the person of who he is and the fellowship of him even more sweeter. And sometimes we're just satisfied with us knowing the word. Sometimes we're just satisfied with the revelation. Sometimes we're satisfied with just the experience of that truth in our life and we've been liberated. But we've got to take it back with Noah, a man who walks with God. A man and woman who walks with God. It should bring you into his presence. It should bring you into a closer fellowship with him. These are the type of people that God has in these final days. Because we're going to have to be able to hear them very clearly. So yes, you need to know the word. Yes, it needs to be a revelation to you. Yes, you need to experience the promise of it or the outcome of it. And yes, it should bring you to Jesus himself. It should bring you into that place of, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, and our fellowship is with his son, Jesus Christ. Can you put that up for me, please? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Who's faithful? How about when you're unfaithful? Who's always faithful? Isn't that wonderful? By whom you were called into what? What were we all called into? The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to understand, know, and experience his lordship in every area of our life, in everything that we face in life, in everything that we go through in life, that he is still Lord over them all. So, Father God, I'm just going to have to stop here today. I think that we could just all say thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Just thank him for, remember, think about this now. Grace means favor. Grace means ability. Grace means strength given to you that you didn't do anything to earn it or merit it or work for it. It speaks of having your Father God's influence by the Holy Spirit, his influence upon your life to lead, to guide, to nudge, to speak, to help you. So it's even his own presence that comes into your life. And then a righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Now, we were looking at a passage not too long ago in Jeremiah 23, and it says, the Lord our righteousness. Who's your righteousness? The Lord is your righteousness. And the very righteousness of him is your righteousness now. For some reason, somehow, Noah was able to grab a hold because of this walk that he had with God. He understood a right standing that he had with God. And that right standing with God changed the way that he lived and changed the way that he walked and changed the way that he thought. It changed the way that he carried on his life because it said he was blameless. And it speaks about the interior life, the thought of the interior life, how it changed everything that he did in the exterior life. Because he walked with God. So I thank you, Father, that you are showing us, Lord. You're showing us what you have secured for us in Jesus Christ. And I think at times, Lord God, we settle for so far less than the place that we are to occupy with you in the Spirit, Lord God. This place of fellowship, as it also says in 1 John 1, I believe it's verse 3, and truly our fellowship, our partnership, our union is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you welcome us because of Jesus Christ, every one of us, Lord God, to have a very beautiful, bold, affirmative walk with you by faith And at times, Lord God, it will even be viewed by others that we're not humble, but it's such a place of humility. It's such a place of weakness because there's such an utter dependence upon you. And so we thank you, Father, that even the early church prayed when they were forbidden to speak your name. And we're living in a time, Lord God, right now, where your name and everything that represents your name is the only means of salvation, Lord God. The only means of spending eternity with you, that people all over this planet are trying to choke out the name of Jesus or keep your Jesus to yourself. But they prayed so long ago, and we agree with that prayer, that you give us boldness, Lord God, to speak your word. And Father, we need, as they said back then, we need you to stretch forth your hand and heal and do signs and wonders. In the name of your holy servant, your holy child, Jesus. Father, we do not withdraw our hands from the work of the miraculous today. I believe, Lord God, that we're coming in a day, we're coming in a time, Lord God, that's going to equal, if not exceed, what we read in the ministry of Jesus and in the early church, Lord God. But you're wanting people who will believe you. You're wanting people that will be audacious in their prayers, Lord God, and grab hold of you and grab hold of your promises and not let go. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to show us, Lord God, how to do it in righteousness. You're going to show us, Lord God, and develop it within us that you'll say, that's my son, that's my daughter. And I thank you, Father, that it will always be to your glory, whether we eat, whatever we drink, whatever it is we do. We do it to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord God.